Let's pray as we open God's Word together. Father, we are so grateful to You to have been able to worship You today. I thank You for those who have given their time and their talents, dedicated them to Your work. And now as we seek to better understand how we can be utilized by You, we ask in a special way that Your Spirit would speak to us. We thank You in Jesus' name. The Pharisees, as they typically did, had some questions that they were asking. You see, they were watching the disciples of Jesus. And the Pharisees doubtless fueled this as the disciples of John come to him and they say, "Why do we and the Pharisees often fast, but your disciples do not fast?" So here's a valid question. Here we are. We have been fasting a lot. You know, a person who is fasting, who comes into contact with a person who is feasting, gets irritated. Why? Because they can't eat. They are here, they are fasting, but clearly they don't understand why. So the question, why do we and the Pharisees often fast, but your disciples do not fast? Appreciated Chelsea reading this text for us earlier. Let's go into our Bibles. This is Matthew 9, verse 15. Jesus replied, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." In other words, there is a time to fast, and there is a time to feast. The challenge that we have is to understand the difference. We often struggle as a church, asking the question, when is the appropriate time to do something, and when is the appropriate time not to do something? Jesus gave us two illustrations to help us to seek to understand this whole topic. In verse 16, he said, "No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and the tear is made worse." Now, I haven't done a lot with garment repair, but as we look at Jesus' illustration, let's say you have an old dress, and there's a tear in this old dress. And so you say, "I'm going to patch it." And you go down to the fabric store, and you buy this piece of fabric, and you cut the patch just the right size, and you sew it on, and it looks good. Until the first time you wash the dress. What happens? It shrinks. New fabric is more dynamic. It's more flexible. It changes more. And pretty soon you have a bigger tear than you had before. And then Jesus uses what has turned into somewhat of a controversial but very valid illustration. "Nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." Now we could go into a long explanation, but I'll give you my summary and allow you to study it out from here. Some people have assumed that this was talking about the process of fermenting wine. The fact of the matter is, as I have studied this out, if you put wine, newly fermenting wine in any wineskin, it will rupture the whole thing because of the violence of the process. But the fact of the matter is, if you take an old wineskin, and by the way, these wineskins don't sound very appetizing to me. Because what they would do back in those days is they would take the skin of an animal. Goat, sheep, whatever it might be. And they would take this skin off. They would sew it up. And then they would pour their grape juice into this animal skin. Now here's a challenge. If you have an old wineskin, there are remnants of the previous wine in the old wineskin. And those remnants have fermenting qualities. So what happens when you put new wine in an old wineskin? The new wine rapidly ferments. And when that rapid fermentation process happens, the wineskin can't handle it, and it bursts open. So the problem with an old wineskin is that it contains properties that cause fermentation. So what is Jesus saying? If you try to put new fresh wine, freshly squeezed grapes in an old wineskin, the two are incompatible. But I want us to notice something here, something that to me is fascinating. Look at first at the subject of the garment. What is the concern that we have if you put the new patch on the old garment? The concern is that the old garment will be further damaged. And that's why you don't put a new patch on an old garment. The subject of the wineskin, there are actually two concerns. And I think we need to notice this, we need to recognize this, because this is crucial in our process of evangelism. The first concern is if you put new wine in an old wineskin, is that the old wineskin will break and be permanently damaged. We don't often have enough concern for old wineskins. We want to go around pouring new wine into everything. And we don't remember that we need to be careful about where we put this new juice. Because we need to be concerned about damaging the vessels that are not prepared to receive that which we have. The other concern is the loss of the new freshly squeezed grape juice. So we have the vessel, and we have that which fills the vessel. And if we look at this, we realize that Jesus is introducing us to a very difficult subject. We as Christians often deal with the new and the old. We struggle between tradition and new concepts. We often ask, well, is this okay? Is this not okay? Should we do this? Should we do that? And a lot of times the question is not so much, is it okay to do? The question is it the right thing to do right now? If you'll turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It's a passage that challenges us sometimes to the core. As Solomon, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, to everything, there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. How do we determine what time it is? We can't just land on one side or the other and say this is what we should do and what we shouldn't do, because the text is telling us there is a time for both. How do we know what time it is? Scripture challenges us, and sometimes we need to be faced with the challenges. Turn with me to Psalm 47 and verse 1. Psalm 47 and verse 1. The text says, "Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to the Lord with the voice of triumph." So we have a scene here of rejoicing, the clapping of hands, the shouting to God with the voice of triumph. And then we go to Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20. And it says, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." And so we find that even in the context of standing before our God, there is a time for rejoicing and there is a time for silence. How do we know what time it is? I believe that Jesus has set us the example. As we go back to the passage in Matthew that we have begun with today, that which we are studying, we find Jesus is creating a dilemma. Just before the passage that we've looked at, Jesus has called someone to be one of his disciples. The man's name is Matthew. And Matthew, it says he was sitting at the tax office. And Jesus came and said to Matthew, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. And in verse 10, fascinatingly enough, it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Now we have a dilemma. It seems that it was okay with people for Jesus to call a tax collector and allow him to be part of the group. But when Matthew's friends came along and they sat down with them, Suddenly, Jesus was associating with people that might tarnish his reputation. The concern was Jesus, by eating with these people, might be indicating that they were okay. And so the question, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? As we discovered last week, the Pharisees dealt with a currency of condemnation. They seemed to think that if you excluded someone for long enough, they would realize that they needed to change. And Jesus seemed to have an opposite approach to things. Jesus' approach was, if you go to people and their hearts are warmed by your love, their lives will be transformed. And so Jesus, he heard the question, why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus said, I didn't come here to mingle with those who needed no healing. For a doctor to go and constantly and only be with healthy people would be a denial of his training. Jesus came to mingle with people. A brief reminder of good Bible study here. What did Jesus tell his listeners to do? He said, go learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Now, if you read that in the Bible, it's best to do what Jesus says to do, right? So let's go learn what this means. Jesus was quoting the Old Testament. And he was actually quoting Hosea 6:6. Where it says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. So God is speaking to a people who is engaging in religious routine. They are carrying out pretty faithfully the direction that he has given them for the process of worship. And they have actually memorized the process so well that they don't even have to think about it anymore. They can just do it. And they are wandering away from God as they are carrying out their routines. And the prophet says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I desire the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. We go to Micah, a somewhat parallel passage. And he asks the question, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression and the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What does God want? It's a familiar answer. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? The message is simple. Your religious routines will not save you. Proper traditions will not save those who are lost. It is a relationship with God that we need. Not that we don't need some of the routines and traditions, But the routines and traditions must be made meaningful by a vital relationship with God. The three things that God requires. Number one, do justly. In other words, follow what you know to the best of your knowledge. Number two, love mercy. When someone else is not following that which you are convinced of, be merciful. Do not condemn. Do not assume that they are violating their consciences because they're not doing what you think they should do. It is the mercy of God that draws us to Himself. And then that last one. And I believe this is our challenge. To walk how? Humbly with your God. In other words, as I get up in the morning, my greatest need is to say, Lord, make me flexible today so that I will be able to be used by you effectively. Help me to love mercy. Help me to be gracious to those who do not understand things the way that I understand them. To walk humbly with my God very likely is going to mean that sometime during today, something that I thought was right might not be. Some way of doing things that I thought was the right way to do it might not be the way God wants me to do it. To walk humbly with my God is to be willing to be teachable. This statement really summarizes what the problem was of the Jewish leaders. It says the Jewish leaders were set firmly in a rut of ceremonies and traditions. Their hearts had become like dried up wineskins. Since they were satisfied with a legal religion, it was impossible for them to be the trusted holders of a living truth. They did not want to have a new element brought into their religion. Did you catch that? Their problem was that they did not want to have a new element brought into their religion. The faith that works by love and purifies the soul could find no common ground with the religion of the Pharisees, made up of ceremonies and human rules. To unite Jesus' teachings with the established religion would be futile. The vital truth of God, like wine, would burst the old decaying bottles of the Pharisees' tradition. So the Pharisees were not capable of holding the new life that Jesus wanted to offer. And so I've asked myself, what is the purpose of a new wineskin? What is the reason that you want to have new wineskins? It is to preserve the freshness and vitality of the freshly squeezed juice of the vine. We live in a world that is confused and conflicted. We live in a church that has issues that come up that divide and agitate. And the question is, what side ought we to be on? When issues arise that seem to call us away from the battlefield of truth to the boxing ring of church conflict, how do we respond? When it seems that there is something fresh and new, how do we know whether it is new, fresh juice that could be contained? Or how do we know whether this is the wine of Babylon that is going to corrupt every vessel into which it is poured? The example of Jesus is a safe example to follow. There were times when Jesus accepted the traditions that were going on around him. There were times when Jesus simply did that which was expected, because he did not want to needlessly burst old wineskins. But when it came to saving sinners, when it came to communicating the good news, Jesus was willing to break with tradition if that's what it took to be able to save people. Are we ready to allow our old wineskins to be transformed? Are we willing to give up tradition if God calls us to give up tradition in order to be more effective for him? As I've grappled with this, I ask the question, how do I know if I have an old wineskin? Sometimes it's helpful just to ask, how do I know? What are the symptoms of old wineskins? I've been challenged by this. If my response to any issue is anger, bitterness, or disrespect, I have an old wineskin. If my reaction is to attack, criticize, and condemn, it's an old wineskin approach. If I'm offended by people, I need transformation. You see, the problem with the old wineskin is that God cannot pour fresh truth into an old wineskin. Again, the purpose of new wineskins is to effectively contain truth. The purpose of a new wineskin is to be able to preserve that which is fresh and new. God is seeking to lead us by His Holy Spirit. God wants us as a people to be able to carry the last day vital message to a world. But in order for us to be able to pour out His Spirit in powerful and new ways, we have to be prepared to be willing to be changed and transformed by God. If we want to be effective vessels tomorrow, into which God can pour His Spirit, we have to be ready to allow Him to take these old, hard hearts and change them so that He can use us. And the only way we can do that is if we go to God in prayer and begin genuinely asking for the Holy Spirit. You know, it's easy to go to prayer and start asking God to change everybody else. It's easy to go to God in prayer and say, Lord, all these people around me have these old wineskins, and would you please change them so they will accept what I want them to do? But then, as we kneel there in prayer, God taps us on the shoulder and He says, there's something I want you to know. There's somebody else that you're not seeing that has an old wineskin. There's somebody else that you're not seeing that has an old heart that needs to be changed, and that is you. If we are to be effectively used by God, we need a new heart. Instead of patching the old garments of self-righteousness, we need the new garment of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Instead of relying on our old traditions, our religious routines, our ceremonies, our practices to save us, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to allow Jesus to come in and transform us. In Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1, Jeremiah was called to go to the potter's house. He says, I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Is your desire to be a vessel that God can effectively use, to effectively fill with His Spirit so that it can be carried to those around you? We need to be ready to let the potter shape us. I was inspired by this description. It says the potter takes the clay and molds it according to his will. He kneads it and works it. He tears it apart and presses it together. He wets it and then dries it. He lets it lie for a while without touching it. When it is perfectly pliable, he continues the work of making of it a vessel. He forms it into shape and on the wheel trims and polishes it. He dries it in the sun and bakes it in the oven. Thus it becomes a vessel fit for use. So the great master worker desires to mold and fashion us. As the clay is in the hands of the potter, so we are to be in his hands. We are not to try to do the work of the potter. Our part is to yield ourselves to be molded by the master worker. It is our privilege to be a vessel shaped and molded by the master. The process may be painful. There may be times when we feel like God is tearing us apart. There may be times when we feel like God is putting us under pressure. There may be times when we feel like God is mashing us down. But as we sense ourselves being shaped and molded into a beautiful, purposeful vessel that God can use, it is an incredibly joyful process to realize that we have actually been made into something that is useful for God, that we're ready to be filled by His Spirit. I'd like to invite our song leaders to come. We are going to be singing a prayer today. And that prayer is that the Spirit of the living God would shape us, would mold us, that would prepare us to be the people, to be one that God can shape and mold and fill with His Spirit. If it is your desire to allow God to do that in you as well, if you're able, I would invite you to kneel with me as we just ask God to do this great work in us. Father, you have put before us an amazing offer. And that is to make us into vessels that are completely usable by you. Father, we long to be filled to overflowing with your Spirit. We long to be made new wineskins, so that you can use us, so that you can call others to a closer relationship with you. Amen. And so, Father, we give you our hearts and our lives. We ask that you would take us, that you would mold us, that you would make us into new creations. And we look forward to the experience of being led by you. Thank you for your willingness to work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.